Amen. Praise the Lord. I found out a couple of days ago I had to preach today, and I was, you know, scrambling. God, what do you want me to say Sunday? And God was so gracious to lay something on my heart, and I was so blessed by it myself. So I pray you'll be blessed this morning. I'm going to start reading here in Colossians 3. But after that, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But I'm going to start here in Colossians 3, verse 1. And this is so important for all of us this morning, in this day we're living. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, get that in you, this Christ is your life. When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord. So Colossians verses 2 and 3 is teaching us something. It's teaching us that we need to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And you ever hear the phrase, a man is what he eats? Something to that effect. Well, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. Your emotions, your feelings, your actions, everything you do is based on how you think. So this is very important. Paul is teaching us something very, very important here about our minds and what we are thinking upon. Proverbs 23:6 is talking about a miser here. It says, don't eat the bread of a miser nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. So God's word, which is God breathed, it's God's voice to us, it's God's heart to us, it's God's instructions, it admonishes us, it teaches us, it's the wisdom of God. The word of God is like an interceptor. It intercepts our thoughts. If we allow it to, it intercepts our emotions as we hide it, as we meditate on it in our hearts. So this is important. If you want to guard your heart and your mind, if you want to dwell in the peace of God, if you want to raise above the cares of this life, your own feelings, emotions, struggles, you have to learn how to set your mind on the things above. And you do that by meditating and hiding his word in your heart. Thoughts will lead to actions, trust me. Thoughts will lead to feelings. If we're earthly minded, it's going to lead to fleshly actions. If we're heavenly minded, it's going to lead to spiritual actions. Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide if the law of God is in your heart. But how do we do that? How do we think? How do we set our mind on things above? The Bible in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5 gives us seven descriptions. So what I'm going to do this morning is just going to show you one way to do that. And we're going to do it by looking at the throne in heaven. That's above. Those are the things above, where God is, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God on his throne. So I want to look at that. I can't imagine it. I can't try to think what that might be like. I don't have to. God has told me or giving me a glimpse into what that is like. So I want to go through chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to see seven descriptions there of God's throne. And I want you to picture these in your mind's eye. I want you to meditate on it, and I want you to set your minds on that. So I'm just going to start here. It says, after these things I looked, and this is John on the Isle of Patmos. He's having a vision. God is showing him things. And behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard, it was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So the first thing we understand about the things above is there's beauty. There is something beautiful about God and his kingdom. And we're getting glimpses of it in these descriptions of the throne. You know how sometimes you take a diamond and you shine a light on it and you see different facets and colors? That's what God is like in his glory. And so we're hearing him describe his throne with all these different stones and facets and colors, and there's beauty to be seen. God's throne is like a gem, and it's surrounded by a beautiful rainbow of all different colors. That beauty will draw your gaze. It will draw your eyes. I know for me, when I'm in the mountains and I look at God's creation and there's beauty there, I'm drawn to that. I just want to look at that. Well, there's something about God. It's not like we think of beauty. We see glimpses because God created us to enjoy that, to enjoy beauty. That's why we like looking at things. But there's something about God that emanates from him. It's his person. It's who he is. And it just emanates from him. And it's his glory. And it fills his throne. It fills the heavens. And there's beauty to it. God is beautiful. I think about the description we have in the Song of Solomon, which is a picture for us of Jesus, this Shulamite girl who is lovesick over this king. And it's a picture of Jesus. And it's how we should be with God when we're seeing him, correct? Because there's beauty about him. And she says in Song of Solomon, verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. And they basically, you know, like, well, who is your beloved? You know, what's so special about him? And then she begins to describe him. She says, his head is like finest gold. Again, you hear the description, like finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is like carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. You hear the beauty. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. There's beauty when we look at God. There's something to be desired. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, to behold the beauty of the Lord. to inquire in his temple. Isaiah 33:17 says, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Psalm 52 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Set your mind on those things. Again, because where God dwells, there's beauty. Heaven is filled with the beauty of God. We see a picture of it in Revelation 21, right? Starting in verse 10. Again, where we see this city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone. And it goes on to describe it with all these different kinds of precious stones, and the gates are made of pearls, and the streets are gold. There's beauty. And, you know, is it literal, or is it just we can't describe how beautiful it is, so we use words, things that we understand in this life that are beautiful, but personally, I think it's just beyond what we can think or imagine, how beautiful God is and his kingdom. And that's where our minds should be set upon. Heaven is beautiful because it's filled with his life, light, and presence. So that's one aspect. Then in verse 4, it says, around that throne were 24 thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So we see there is an authority structure in heaven. That's the second thing we see. Authority. Around the throne, we see these 24 elders. We see a copy of that on earth in the 12 tribes of Judah and in the 12 apostles. God's authority on earth. It's a shadow of something in heaven. But yet, these elders we'll see later on are also bowing before the ultimate authority of God. So there is an authority of God that we need to set our minds upon. Philippians 2:9 says about Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, authority, Lord. To the glory of God the Father, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when we understand who God is, that he is the ultimate authority, and we set our minds on that, we will humbly bow before him. We'll give him our obedience. We'll give him the honor that he deserves with our lives. It says in verse 10, these 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. It reminds me of God when he revealed himself to Moses. He said, I am that I am. He was before there was. Everything bows before it because everything is created except for him who created it. When we understand that, we bow before him because at heart we're rebels. At heart we're born a rebel, rebelling against that authority. But when we came to our senses, That's the plight of those in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify God. They became fools. They rebelled against him. But not so for us who have put our faith in him, who have humbly bowed before him, acknowledged he is the creator. And I've been a rebel, but God, you made a way for me. That's the power of the message of the cross. I can humble myself. I can repent. I could acknowledge you are Lord, and I could bow before him and worship him with my life. Then in verse 5, it says, from that throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Reminds me of Moses with the children of Israel at the mountain, and the mountain's quaking, and the fire of God and the smoke of God is on the mountain, and God's speaking, but they hear thunder and trumpets, and everyone's trembling. And that's just a small little aspect of God. What's it like above? From that throne where it proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices. So there's power. We see power when we set our mind on the things above. When we consider the throne, the kingdom of God, there's power. Just think about that. I love thunder. I love lightning. My wife gets mad at me when there's a thunderstorm and I want to stand outside and watch it. She's like, hon, you need to come inside. Yeah, see? She's telling me now even. It's like, yeah, you better listen. But I do. I love it. But, you know, when you ever have it, you're out there, you like it, and then it strikes close, and you're like, whoa, maybe I better go inside?
Yeah.
Why is that? Well, each lightning bolt contains, you know how many volts is in that? 1 billion volts. It races to Earth at 200,000 miles per hour. But yet, when you look at the throne of God, there's lightning just constantly. Who is this God? We got to remember that about God. He's powerful. So let me ask you, are you embracing that power? Are you embracing that power? Are you considering the power of God in your own life that he has offered to you? See, if you set your mind on things above and you consider the greatness, the power of God, and then you understand his promises to you, you can embrace that into your life, in your struggles. Shall sin have dominion over you when you have such a powerful God?
No.
Come on. Paul prayed for those who had put their faith in Christ in Ephesians 1:19. He says that we would know the exceeding greatness of what? His power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Isaiah 40:26 tells us, lift up your eyes on high. See who has created all these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Jeremiah 10:12 says, he has made the earth by his power. I'm into science, and you know, when you just think about the universe and the power that's out there, it's just our sun and the power that is generated on our sun. But yet our sun, to some other suns out there, is this little dinky nothing. There are suns out there that if they were where our sun was, they'd go past where the earth is. And who knows, that's just a little speck of God's universe that came out of his mouth. He's powerful. And then it says he holds that all together with his word. All the motion, everything that's happening. That's why when I hear about, oh, there's a meteor coming close, I'm always thinking, well, if God wants a meteor to hit the earth, it will.
Exactly.
If he doesn't, we don't got to worry about it. If it's not time for that. you know, they have all these different ways the world's going to end, but yet we're told in the Bible how it's going to end, right? So we don't have to watch a show that's going to tell us all these different ways it's going to happen. The Bible tells us how. It's going to be burned up with fire. So one day God will flick maybe a planet or something, I don't know, by his power. Habakkuk, which we've been in, chapter 3, verse 4 says, his brightness was like light. He had rays of flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. When you understand the power of God, you won't look anywhere else for power or strength. That's one thing that's real to me, because in my weakness, I find he's strong. His power really is able to uphold me and help me. And it's able to uphold and help you. But you have to set your mind on that. You have to believe him. You have to appropriate that into your life. He's given it to you. Okay, then we see in that verse, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So as we set our minds above, we see that wisdom from above, total wisdom from above. That's what those lamps represent. Total wisdom. Isaiah 11:2 says it this way, makes it clear that there's a throne where you find the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of God. It says this. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven things, seven aspects of the wisdom of God. Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And so we could seek the wisdom from above when we set our mind on the things above. And it's complete. Seven is always a number of completion. And we'll see that. These seven spirits of God represent as well the multiple operations of the Holy Spirit of God. The seven spirits of God are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the Word of God, especially we see it in the book of Revelation, uses the number seven a lot, right? There's seven eyes. There's seven bowls. There's a lot of sevens in there, and it's a number of completion. It's a sign. It's to show us that God is a God of perfection. He doesn't leave anything out. So the seven and the seven spirits then is a perfect, complete representation of the Holy Spirit and all the different operations of the Spirit, which we have. Again, we have to set our minds on that and realize he's given us his Spirit. And then in Revelation 4:6, it says there was a sea of glass before this throne like a crystal. So the fifth thing we see is there's a calm. God has calmed all the evil of this world. And in heaven there's a sea of glass. I've been different places where you'll get a rare look at that, where you'll be at a bay or maybe a lake. There's no wind or nothing, and the water is just completely calm. There's not a ripple, and it looks like glass. There's a sea of glass, and it's like crystal around the throne of God. That tells me there's rest and peace in the things above. We need that, don't we? The raging sea calmed once and for all before the throne of God. So whatever evil rages in your life, here before the throne, the crystal sea, we see it reflecting all that is beautiful and all that is lovely about God, and it's calm. There's no waves, there's no winds in heaven. There's no more trials, there's no more sorrow. There's calm, there's peace. And you know, God has promised us rest and peace now. And we can choose, we can set our mind on those things. We can have the rest of God now. We can have a placid sea in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the storms of this life. If we'll set our minds on those things above. Then it goes on here in verse 6. It says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were these four living creatures full of eyes front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The fourth living creature, having each six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They don't rest day or night, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. So we see, number six, wonderful worship. Wonderful, this constant worship going on above. We see these creatures dancing in wild, zany, undescribable worship. We see the lion with its power, the eagle with its renewed strength, the calf leaping with its joy, the man with all of his wonder. They're all bowing. They're all worshiping God. I remember being in a service one time where the Spirit of God just took over the worship time. And we were worshiping with such intensity. It wasn't fleshly. It wasn't like we just got real emotional or something. It was the Spirit of God made real to you who He is. And it was just coming out of your spirit. And everyone was in it. She remembers what I was talking about. And I'm just telling you, you felt like at any minute the ceiling was just going to open up and you'd see that, what I just read. It was right there. You were like right there. It's awesome. What's it going to be like when we're free from our feelings and we drag ourselves in and, you know, it takes us a while to get going, right, in the worship time. What's it going to be like in heaven when we're gone, basically, the flesh, all the stuff that hinders us down here, and we're in the presence of God and we're worshiping with these beings, whatever that is. I'm not even going to try and explain it to you. I don't have to. All I know is they are worshiping God. And they're doing it day and night. They're not tiring of it. There's something about God that just causes them to constantly just worship Him. We could live in that, you know, now. If our minds were so caught up with God, I can live with that worship in my heart. So then when I come into church or we get in a worship time, that just comes out of you. When your mind's on the things of God, you won't have to try and muster up, all right, it's worship time, all right, I know, it's time to sing to God. No, it just comes out of your spirit. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God, I worship you. I thank you for who you are. Wonderful worship. What evidence is there in our lives that we're caught up like that with God? Well, the more you set your mind on the things above, you will be. I will be. Okay, and then lastly, as we approach chapter 5, all heaven and earth pauses because there's no one to take the scroll that's in the right hand of Him on the throne. And John, the author, begins to weep uncontrollably. Because somehow he understands what's in the scroll. And I'll tell you what's in the scroll. So the door opens, and we get to walk in as we read it. You get to walk in to the throne room of God. Don't you see how awesome the Word of God is? I told Rose the other day, she was at the women's conference, and I found out how to preach. I was like, I got to stay home. I got to work on a message or whatever. So she called me around 1 o'clock, and she said, you know, how's it going? I said, man, I've been in God's throne room for 5 hours. I'm doing great. My whole perspective had changed. Then I went out a little bit, whatever, and, you know, I lost sight of it. But it just taught me, again, just the value of setting your mind on things and just studying it. I'll tell you what, if I just did talk to you about all the gems and what they mean, and because you study this stuff out, and it just keeps going and going and going. So there's an endless supply of getting glimpses and looking at God and his throne. And so, man, there's so much here for us, guys. So much here for us. Why get caught up with the world and the news and all this kind of stuff, earthly stuff, when you can get caught up with God in his throne room? It's right here. It's right in these pages. You just got to take it up. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. So I'm just going to read this. So the seventh thing really is there's love and worship of the Lamb above. And again, that should be in our hearts. The Lamb who's slaughtered and standing there in heaven. It says in chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back, sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? Didn't we just sing that? He is worthy. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I wept. John, he wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. I just want to tell you, that scroll is your salvation. That scroll is the plan of God from Genesis all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, and there's only one that's able to break the seals, the Lamb. And so all heaven's waiting. And what we see happen in the rest of the book of Revelation is the Lamb opening the scroll, unfolding the plan of God that he made possible. Not just us, but all of creation being redeemed. And it culminates in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. So that's why John's weeping. Who can open it? There has to be someone, and there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb of God. The elder said to him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He has prevailed, Jesus. He did what nobody else could do. He's the only one that can open the scroll. He has prevailed to open the scroll to loose its seals. So I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out into all the earth. There's that seven completeness. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, everyone fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is so powerful. If you just sit and meditate on it and go over it and over it and over it and over it, something happens to you. you get caught up. You get caught up in what's going on in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Just picture that when you feel like, is anyone serving God anymore? When you feel like there's more of them than there are of us. There's something going on right now in heaven. And there's thousands times thousands times thousands. Every creature, heaven and earth, under the earth. Wait, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen. Amen." And the 24 elders fell down. They worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Living near God's throne is to set our minds upon it. And we can do that in the Word of God. See the beauty of it. Bow before his authority. Embrace the power. Walk in the wisdom of God. Rest in calm the evil. Worship the holy God and love the Lamb of God. Because people, once your mind is changed, once your thoughts are changed, your actions will change. Your feelings will follow as well. Renew your mind so that you can see the things God desires you to see, that he's written down for you. And the Holy Spirit that lives within you will deepen that revelation, make it real to you, will reveal the truth of what you're reading. When you do that, you will learn to love God more. You'll learn to desire his kingdom more than the things of this world, the things of this life. And you will have a passion for souls, because you'll understand, as glorious as the things above are, there's also a below. And it's the total opposite of what we just heard. There is no light. There's darkness. There's nothing but suffering and pain forever and ever and ever. There's not worship. There's gnashing and wailing and screams forever and ever and ever. And so as you consider the things above, you also understand there is a place below. And so your passion in life then becomes to tell everybody the good news of the gospel, the power of the cross, so that they too can know the things above, not the things below. That needs to be more real to us. And the more you set your mind on the things above, that will be your mission in life. I mean, you'll be caught up in it. It will help you, but it will translate into loving souls. That's why do you think Jesus was able to do? Why do you think the Father did what he did? Because he understands much better than we do. The devil understands. He dwelt there once, but he has no way back. So his goal in life is to drag as many into his darkness, which one day will become a lake of fire where everyone will be thrown that has not worshiped the Lamb, that has not bowed down and put their faith in the Lamb. That's reality. Now, for us, there's rejoicing, but there should also be weeping for those that don't know that, that have not come into it. And as Paul said, that's why we're ambassadors. That's why it's Christ pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. Take advantage of what the Lamb of God has done for you. As we concluded the study of Habakkuk, the last part of that was learning to sing. And I'm going to finish with this. We looked at six habits of living by faith that we learned in the book of Habakkuk, and the last one was to remember to sing praise to God. So as you set your mind on things above, you will learn to sing to God no matter what's going on. You'll learn to sing when you don't feel like it. And we're going to sing that song again, Praise You in the Storm. We sung it Wednesday night, just the guys. It was beautiful. So we're going to sing that to close. So we're going to sing when we don't feel like it because our minds are set on the things above, right? We're going to sing when maybe we're terrified, when things are getting scary. We can sing because our mind are set on the things above. We can sing what we've chosen to believe, right? That's why we can sing. We can sing because we're loved, because the Lamb of God gave his life for us. God so loved the world. He so loved you. He gave the Lamb of God. So we can sing no matter what. So I want to end with that, but I also want to extend an invitation to anyone here. That's not real to you, or maybe it is, but you haven't put your faith in Christ. Well, God loves you, and God revealed himself to you today, and God showed you there is an above, there is a below. But he also revealed to you that the Lamb of God, Jesus, died for your sins so that you could spend eternity. So that same hope that I was describing, that same hope that we have that have put our faith in Christ, that we can set our minds on now because we are children of God, because our life now is hidden in Christ, God desires for you to know that as well. So if anyone here wants to know this God that we just saw a little bit of today, wants to know that you can be spared a life of darkness, a life opposite of what we heard today, I want to invite you to just come up to this altar as we sing this song, and we'll pray with you, and we'll believe God to help you find repentance and confess your sins and simply receive what God did for you so that you can be one of those that will be with him for all eternity. So I'm just going to pray before we sing. Lord, I thank you that we are new creations. I thank you, Lord, that we can set our mind on the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. I thank you, God, that even though we're still here on earth, we can live near the throne of God by meditating, by setting our mind on the things above. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters today. I pray, as I did earlier, for anyone, Lord, that is heavy laden, burdened by the cares of this life. I pray they will take your word to them this morning. I pray you'll help them, Lord, to choose to set their mind on the things above, Lord, to get in your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would reveal the things to them, Lord, that you would desire to reveal to them in your word. And I pray you would encourage them today, Lord, as we just caught a little glimpse of where our true home is, of where our true citizenship is, Lord. I pray you'll lift them up today. I pray they go out of here today lifed, quickened by your Spirit, quickened by your word, Lord. And I pray you'll just continue to draw their gaze, draw their thoughts heavenward and to the things above, Lord. Free them. Free them from the bonds of this life, the cares of this life, the appetites of their fleshly desires. Free them, Lord, by bringing them up where you are in their thoughts and in their mind. So we thank you, Lord. We can sing today because you're with us. Lord, as we sing this song, Lord, I pray that it would just lift us above the cares of this life and earthly things. And we would go out of here today with that mindset. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you